Our scripture reading comes from Acts 10, 34 through 48. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning with Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days.
Amen. Thank you, Anna Ruth. So our text this morning is in Acts chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there if you have not already. Acts chapter 10, that's where we're going to be at this morning. Thank you again to Miss Anna Ruth for reading that for us. We're continuing our sermon series this morning entitled, "Oh, How He Loves Us." And what we're doing is we're looking more closely at the process of salvation, about what is necessary for people to be saved, what's necessary for people to believe the gospel. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be adopted? What does it mean to be sanctified? What is perseverance? What is glorification? All of these wonderful terms that the Bible speaks on that we understand in the process of salvation, but what does that mean? And so we're looking closely at that. Someone has said that the gospel, you could compare it to a diamond that you might hold in your hand. I think I've used this illustration before, but if you were to hold up a diamond in the air and you think about all of the ways the light might shine in and all the brilliance and all the angles that might come in as you hold and peer up at this diamond. And then if you were just to stare, I mean, you could stare for a long time, right? Just looking at the beauty of that. And then if you were to turn it just a little bit, it would be a whole new, completely different set of angles, different set of light and brilliance. And someone has compared the gospel to that. If we hold up the gospel and look at it, we could spend an eternity perhaps considering it. And then if we turn it just a little bit, we could see even more of its beauty and even more of its brilliance. And that's what we're going to try to do over the next few weeks. We're going to look at these aspects of our salvation, these truths of our salvation. We're going to turn the diamond, as it were, and look at these different things that go into our salvation and see just how much, Lord willing, we will see just how much you and I are loved by God. How wonderful we're loved. How well we're loved in the gospel. And so last week, you might remember that we considered we started at the place of trying to understand, why do we need to be saved in the first place? To say we need salvation begs the question, well, salvation from what? And we said last week that the thing we need to be saved from is our sin, this sin, these things that you and I do that are against God, that are contrary to His Word, right? And we said we all do it naturally, every single one of us, and that sin separates us from a holy God because our God is holy and our God is Creator. And so your sin and my sin, all of those things that we do that are against God and His Word, this causes us to be under the wrath of God. It causes us to deserve punishment, which is death, Scripture says, separation, judgment from God. But the good news is, as we looked at last week and we'll continue to look at this week, God in His mercy sent Christ into the world to save sinners, to take the punishment that we deserve, to take the wrath that you and I deserve for those things that we do that are against God and against His law. That is why we need to be saved. And we have been saved gloriously if we have our faith in Jesus Christ. And so my prayer is that in God's grace, you and I will see the great mystery of our salvation, the great grace that has been lavished upon us, though undeserving as we are. May we see why we need to be saved, what we need to be saved from, and who we have been saved to. And may that vision capture our hearts. May that vision captivate us as we turn the diamond each week and see just how amazing grace is. Our purpose in this series is twofold. The first is this: I want you and I to be comforted. To be comforted. There are many in this room who are struggling. There are many in this room who are battling serious illness. There are many in this room who are battling emotional stress, depression, struggle, spiritual strife. And as the people of God, I want us in the grace of God to be reminded of just how much we're loved. Just how much we're cared for us to lean in on and into that. See God's grace to us in salvation and what that means to us when we battle these struggles, these sicknesses, these depressions, these sufferings, these spiritual struggles. That's the first purpose. The second is this: I want us to be propelled forward by God's love to us. I want this love to go out from this place and to go to others as well. You know, the very best way we can love people is to share the gospel with them. That's the idea. That's what we hope to accomplish. And then lastly, we hope that if there are those who are here that are not saved, those who will be here in the coming weeks as we look at this series, they will be saved. They will hear the gospel. Maybe there are people who've sat in a pew for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years, and maybe for the first time, you'll hear the gospel. It'll penetrate your heart. Maybe it'll be someone you've invited. Maybe one of your ones will join you in this time, and they'll hear the gospel, and you've been praying for them to hear, and in the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy, they'll hear the gospel, and they'll turn from their sin, and they'll believe. That's what we pray for in this series, those three purposes. That's what we hope to accomplish in God's grace. This will do a great work in our church if you and I, by God's grace, would be captured by these things. So we pray that the Spirit would be kind to move in our hearts in that way, not only in these moments that we're together, but as we leave this place. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 10 this morning. You've already heard it read, verses 34 through 48. So let me pray and we will begin. Father, we ask that you would, in your grace, be with us in these moments, Lord. We're desperate for your Spirit to speak, for your Spirit to do that which only your Spirit can do. And not only do that in these moments, Lord, but do it as we leave this place, Accompany us with your Spirit as we depart, as we go to work in the morning, as we go to school in the morning, as we make plans and run errands, Father. Would you in your grace capture us by your love for us. Would you comfort those who are hurting here? Would you strengthen those who are struggling here? Would you call to salvation those here who do not know you? And you would do all of that by your Spirit, by your grace, Lord. Please be with the words that you would give me, the words you've already given me, and the words I will say. Father, will they bring glory to you and you alone? Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to spend a summer in East Asia. That was a summer of firsts for me. It was a good trip overall, but there were some things that happened along the way, some new things for me. My bags got lost. When I landed, I got on a plane in San Francisco, and they did not. They remained there. And so I was there on the ground with only what I had on for several days. I had to buy some of the local attire, which I felt I looked funny in, but nonetheless, I had to wear that for several days, had to get on the phone to try to figure out how to get my bags there. It was an act of God that they finally got there. You can imagine there's not much Dr. Pepper or cheeseburgers where I was at, so my diet was affected as well. What was I going to eat? You know, I called Brittany one time, and I said, Brittany, I tried the most wonderful thing tonight. I had a cucumber. I'd never eaten a cucumber. I've never eaten a cucumber since, but I had one then. My tastes were diversified. I, unfortunately, were gathered around eating with a family. We all had our chopsticks there, which was another thing to learn, but they had served us duck, and I accidentally ate the butt of the duck, which I did not mean to. And I picked it up. I said, what's this? They said, that's duck butt. I had already committed to that. You can imagine, you wouldn't want me putting my fork back in. So I was already committed. So I had to go through with it. It was an unfortunate event. It was a time of firsts for me. But one of the best things that happened was the Harlem Globetrotters came to the local gym we were at. Now, the place I was at had They had not seen many white people. It was only people local to that country. And so oftentimes people would just stare at you when you walked down the street because they hadn't seen you. I found myself, after being there several months, I saw another Caucasian person walking down the street, and I was just staring at them for 10 minutes. And he was like, what's up, man? You know, like it was. But when the Harlem Globetrotters came, anybody that was not a national of that country, they just assumed you were with the Harlem Globetrotters. Not that you were playing, likely, but that you were somehow with the, with the setup team, etc. So I had the opportunity to go sort of behind the scenes to get sort of all access pass with the Harlem Globetrotters. And so we met at their team hotel. We got to go out to dinner with one of the players. We just kind of walked up to the arena and they said, come in right this way. They just assumed we were part of the group. We got these all access passes. We got to sort of see behind the scenes and what it was like. And it was a wonderful experience where I'd never seen the Harlem Globetrotters. I had to go out of the country to see them. And so we got this backstage sort of behind the scenes, sort of see how it all works kind of access. And that was important to me. That was interesting to me to sort of see how it all plays out and what goes on behind the scenes. Now, I say all that to say this. This morning in our text, we also get to go behind the scenes, as it were. We get sort of a backstage pass. If you've ever been to a concert or a sporting event, you know what that's like to sort of see behind the scenes. And we get to do that this morning as we see and look at the next aspect in our progression of the gospel, and that's the gospel proclamation, us sharing the gospel, and then the behind the scenes work of the Spirit, the behind the scenes work of the Spirit. And so we're going to look this morning at the gospel call, the proclamation, the sharing, the telling of the gospel. That's necessary for someone to be saved. And then we're going to see the behind-the-scenes work of the Spirit, what some people call regeneration, which is the Spirit's work in us to overcome our sin, to overcome our unbelief. That's not visible work. That's not something we necessarily see happening in the process. We certainly see the results of it. But we don't necessarily see that happening in real time. That's behind the scenes work, but we get to have a small window into that this morning. There's mystery in how all of this comes together, but the Bible is clear. This is how people are saved. This is your first blank if you're following along on your notes. God in His wisdom has ordained that people come to faith by the telling of the gospel. People must hear the gospel, and then the Spirit's working in their hearts. And so follow that. The gospel is proclaimed, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and from hearing the word of Christ. So the gospel is proclaimed. The Spirit works then, after that, supernaturally to do that which only the Spirit can do, to open men and women's hearts, the eyes of boys and girls and children, anyone who hears the gospel, to believe. We've sang for a number of weeks the song on different occasions, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I won't sing it for you, but this lyric, I think, sums it up well. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through His Word, creating faith in Him. That's what we're seeing into this week. Gospel sharing and the Spirit working. So that's where we begin in our process of the examination of salvation as we look at the ways God's loved you. And so what is necessary for someone to be saved? Several things, but primarily the Bible tells us the answer is for people to be saved, they must hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. They must be told the gospel. They must be shared the gospel. Romans 10:14. How will they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, some of you may have heard the quote. It's often misattributed, but the quote nonetheless is, preach the gospel always, use words when necessary. I don't know if anyone have ever heard that quote before. Preach the gospel always, use words when necessary. I really appreciate the sentiment behind that thought. I understand the idea. It's trying to attach your faith with your holiness and the way you live your life, and I'm yes and amen to that. But the quote falls short because guess what? To preach the gospel, you will always have to use words. You have to share the gospel. You have to tell the gospel. You have to share it with your words. Now, God is big enough to save anyone any way He chooses, but God in His plan and in His wisdom has ordained that the primary means in which people come to know Him is through you and I sharing the gospel, telling people of the grace that is ours through Christ Jesus, and then people hearing that message and then the Spirit working in them to save them. That's God's plan. That's how the wonderful story of our salvation is enacted. So hear me, don't be confused. If people are to be saved, they must hear the gospel. If people will believe, it will be because we have shared the gospel. This is God's plan. That's what we see in our text this morning. We get to peer into a gospel conversation in real time and see actually what goes on into that, what needs to be shared in that conversation. Then we get to go behind the scenes, as it were, and see as best as we can the Spirit's working once the gospel is presented and shared. So let's begin verse 34 in Acts chapter 10. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. So Peter begins by stating that he understands that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to Him. This is your blank number two. God shows no partiality, therefore anyone can be saved. So what prompts Peter to begin his statement like that? Well, the context does, and for sake of time, we'll be brief, but you'll understand if you've read the entire chapter of Acts 10, you'll understand that Cornelius, who was a Gentile, he was a good guy. He tried to live a good life, but he wasn't saved. He tried to follow God, but he needed Jesus. He needed someone to tell him about Christ. He was a Gentile. He was a Roman centurion. And so Cornelius has a vision that he should send men to a house to find Peter. Peter also has a vision. And when his door is knocked upon, and these people from Cornelius come, he links the two visions together and he says, I need to go with you. I need to share the gospel with you. Now that's a great story, but that's extraordinary in this context because the early church was trying to wrestle with and trying to understand, what about the Gentiles? Do they need to become Jews first to get the gospel? Can they be saved? What do they got to do to be saved? And so God in the early church here is working through some of those things to show them that the gospel goes out to anyone without partiality. And so after Peter receives this vision, he goes with them, and then he stands up in our text this morning and he declares how he has understood that God makes no distinction. What an interesting lesson for Peter to learn. An apostle had to come to learn that. As he says, now I understand it, and perhaps we as the people of God need to learn it as well. There is no distinction between who can be saved. In other words, there is nothing in you and I naturally that would draw God to us and away from someone else. None of us is more worthy or deserving of salvation. It's not based on our race, on our skin color, on the country that we're born in, not on how much money we have in our bank account, not in our past, not in our parents, not in our reputation. Nothing in us draws God to us or away from us. God shows no partiality, Peter says. It's all grace. It's all grace that draws God to us. Grace from the Lord. There's no distinction. This is why we pray for all people to know God. This is why we share the gospel with anyone who will give us the time of day, because there's no distinction. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord. Grace goes out to anyone who would call on the name of the Lord. That's how Peter continues in verse 35. He says, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and is acceptable to him, God accepts him. God doesn't turn anyone away. Anyone comes to him seeking him. Let that be a comfort to you. Your past doesn't define you. How much money you have doesn't define you. Your skin color, the country you were born in, none of that defines you or defines God's love for you. Let that be a comfort to you. Let that be a comfort to you for your one. People you've prayed for and labored for years and years and years. And we know that God's grace can get to them because God's grace can get to anyone. Let that affect how you pray for people. Knowing that in every nation, in every place, anyone can come. Look at verse 36. Peter continues. As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Peter begins to tell the Gentiles here in Cornelius' house that the message of Jesus Christ is life and death and his resurrection. He shares the gospel with him, doesn't follow that. Now, there have been visions of God, there have been visions of these things, but they still need someone to tell them the gospel. They still need words to come with it to make it make sense. And so Peter tells them in this conversation, Jesus' life and death and his resurrection and the fact that God is judge of all and the fact that that invitation is open, that we must respond to that. Peter shares five crucial components of the gospel. Jesus' purpose in his life, his death, his resurrection, God's judgment of man and women and men's response to that. A gospel presentation, when you and I are sharing, doesn't have to look exactly like that, but it needs to have those components in it. And so verse 36 and 38, we just read it. He talks about Jesus' life, about the purpose in which he came. He says that God sent Jesus to preach news of peace, good news of peace. The good news of peace is the good news of the gospel. As we said earlier, the Bible teaches that all of us are naturally bent against God. Every single one of us, there is naturally hostility between you and I and God. We are not naturally his friends. In fact, the scripture tells us we are enemies of God when we are apart from him. And so the message of peace that Christ comes to preach is that there can be peace between man and God. There can be reconciliation. The hostility can be torn down by Jesus Christ, by his message of peace, by the life he lived and our faith in that, by the death he died and our faith in that, and by his resurrection and our faith in that. This is the peace that Christ brings to us. This is Jesus' purpose here. Naturally, all people are enemies of God, but Christ comes to make peace between man and God. Peter continues with the second component there in verse 39. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. This is important because Christ's death is what makes it possible for this peace to be enacted between man and God. This is what he's telling the people who are hearing him in Cornelius' house. There is naturally hostility between you and God, but Christ has come to be peace, and he is peace by a sacrificial death. He takes on the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, that these people in Cornelius' house deserved. He indeed takes on the curse of sin. Do you notice there that Peter says that he was hung on a tree? He doesn't say cross, he says he was hung on a tree. That's a reference back to Deuteronomy 21, when Deuteronomy 21, 23 says that cursed by God is everyone who is hung on a tree. Peter's saying there that Jesus became the curse for us, the curse of sin. He didn't just take on our sin, he literally became that so that we could have peace. Jesus takes the curse of our sin on the cross. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's what we're saying. Here's what Peter's communicating. This is what a gospel conversation needs to have in it. It doesn't have to have these exact words, but it needs to have these thoughts in it. There is a need for peace between God and man because of our sin. That's true for everyone. And God has brought peace to us through the life and obedience of Jesus Christ, through his death on our behalf. Christ becomes the curse for us. He becomes sin for us. And Peter continues with the most crucial component of the gospel in verses 40 and 41. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Not only did Jesus come to be our peace, come to take our curse, but he resurrected from the dead and defeated both sin and the curse, death and the curse. That's what makes the gospel good news for us. That's what makes the gospel good news to the people you share with. That's what makes the gospel good news to your one, the resurrection. Once sin and death reigned, but no longer. Now Christ has defeated them both by his resurrection, his perfect life, his perfect death, and his perfect, powerful resurrection, loosening the pangs of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it, Peter says. Now he reigns where death and sin once reigned over us. Now he reigns in us if our faith is in him. Jesus' resurrection from the dead defeats the curse of sin and death. He has conquered all, and in his great and tender mercy, we get to be recipients of that grace. It means that the curse is lifted. It means that death's dark shadow is put to flight. That gives us hope in this life, hope when we go through challenges, sufferings, sicknesses, hope in the resurrection, hope that there is more than this, hope that Christ has defeated sin and all of the ugly things it brings to our lives, hope that Christ has defeated the sin and the rebellion in your own heart. This is the grace that comes to us through Christ. Peter continues to share here just briefly two more things. The first is verse 42, that God will be judge. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. All people are called to respond to this, and God will judge all people based on our sin. And we're either judged on our sin or we're judged on our faith in Christ. This is a crucial thing to share when we share the gospel. Peter's clear, sin demands judgment. We will receive a judgment if we are not in Christ. We will receive the curse of death and the separation that sin brings if our faith is not in Christ, because God is the judge of the living and the dead, and he will judge all. There is a judgment coming, Peter says. But if we are found in Christ, if our faith is in Christ, then he judges us not based on our life, but on Christ's life. It's a hard thing to say to people. But it's a true thing to say to people. It's a crucial thing to say to people when we share the gospel. We will be judged for our sin. In God's grace, we can be judged by Christ's life, by his obedience, or we can be judged by our own sin and our own disobedience. And that is a choice everyone must make. Every man and woman, boy and girl, must be responsible to make a decision based on these truths. That's what Peter says as he continues there. Verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The fact of the matter is no one can be indifferent to the gospel. You either believe it and follow it and have faith in it, or you don't. And if we wait and delay till we're better or till there's more time or till another day, then that is rejection as well. We are called, we are accountable to respond to these truths. Every single person. So Peter extends that invitation. Everyone who believes on him receives forgiveness of sins. That's the invitation. If you believe, if you trust, if you put your faith in Christ, you receive forgiveness. Now that's it. That was Peter's gospel presentation. It's not incredibly uplifting. It's not littered with funny stories or illustrations. It's not a lot of jokes or light things in what he said. Many of you probably haven't been particularly captivated by his retelling of the gospel. I don't know that he would be invited to train evangelists at the next Southern Baptist Convention or Kentucky Baptist Convention. There's nothing especially remarkable about Peter's presentation of the gospel here. It's just an honest conversation about why Jesus came, about what his death accomplished, about the hope that the resurrection gives, the reality of God's judgment on all people, and the necessity that we respond to that. That's it. That's all he shared. But that's enough. That's enough. Wouldn't you look and see how powerful the Spirit of God is to take Peter's words here and to do something amazing with them? Look at verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. You see that? Peter laid down some simple truths and the Spirit of God worked. That's what regeneration is. You and I share our feeble words. Maybe we're not confident in what we share. Maybe we're afraid we're saying the wrong thing. But still we're obedient to share because we know God's love and we have to tell others that love. And then in God's grace, in God's power, he takes those words and he pierces the heart of those who hear them. He opens their heart to see and to believe what's being said, to take those truths of the gospel, to make them power in their life, to give them a new heart of flesh that is no longer opposed to God, but seeks him. See, the Spirit works behind the scenes to pierce the heart, to trust the truths of the gospel. You see how these go together? It's mystery, certainly. But the gospel is told, and the Spirit works. And the power is not in Peter's words, the cleverness of his saying, the degrees he has on his wall. The power is not in your words and your ability to answer every single question or every single objection that someone might bring. The power is in the Spirit of God. That is why we can share. That is why we can be bold in our witness. It's the job of believers to proclaim, and it's the job of God to make that message effective. This should give us confidence to know that the message is not hinged on our words. It's hinged on the working of the Spirit. That should change how we pray. Our prayers should be full of asking God to work, to send His Spirit to work, to lead us with someone to share, to work in the lives of those we're praying for and sharing with already. Our prayers, both corporately and privately, should be full of many things, but those things should be at the top. As we close, let me make just a few quick, really quick observations I want to say to us. I don't want us to leave that in the text. you'll notice that the Holy Spirit comes on the believers there and they begin to speak in tongues. And then the brothers say, can anyone keep them from being baptized? And they're baptized. And I just want to say to you, again, this is early in the church. And so some teach that speaking in tongues and things is necessary for salvation. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. The Holy Spirit hasn't come in your life. That is not what I believe, and I don't think that's what Scripture believes either. This is a unique experience in the life of the church. Remember, the early church is wrestling with these things. How are the Gentiles to be saved? What must they do? And so the visible, tangible speaking in tongues there that is mentioned, I think, is a testament to the church in Jerusalem, to the Jewish brothers that say, okay, the Spirit has really fallen here. It is really at work. And so I would say that is a unique example in Scripture, not a pattern or prescriptive that that we must see in our lives. When we see the Holy Spirit work in our lives, often it's not tangible. We don't see it. We see it in people's belief, but we don't see that behind the scenes working that we're talking about. And so as we conclude, let me say this. The way the gospel is enacted, the way the gospel is going, our musicians can begin to come forward. People must hear the gospel to be saved. That message should go out to anyone because God shows no partiality. And once that message is heard, the Lord takes those words and He captures our heart with grace, and people are saved. It's a mystery in that. But that's the beginning of how our salvation works. May this encourage you this morning. May it stir your affections for Christ. Praise God for the person who shared the gospel with you. Just think right now, if you're a Christian, think about who shared the gospel with you, who was obedient to do that. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a parent. Praise God that they told you the gospel, because that's necessary to believe. I'm sure they felt like it was feeble words at the time too, but praise the Lord for using those words. The very thing that happened here happened in your heart if you're a Christian. Someone told you the gospel, and the Holy Spirit in its power worked in your heart and pierced your heart to overcome your rebellion and show you the gospel. May this encourage us as we share with people. May God be kind to use us in this way. May God make us faithful. May God give us strength. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would, in your grace, capture our hearts with thankfulness that someone shared and your Spirit worked. Thank you that the gospel came to us through the obedience of someone sharing, and through the work of your Spirit to pierce our heart, to show us your gospel. Thank you for the way the Spirit works, and we ask that the Spirit would work now. Lord, if there are those here who do not know the gospel, Lord, would you have used these feeble words I have shared, these rushed and hurried words? Father, would you use those words to pierce the heart of those who are here and do not know you, Lord? And would your Spirit work in them? Would today be the day of salvation for them? If there are those here who are saved, would our hearts' affections be stirred? Not by the task list that we had, the things we have to do, Lord, but by your work and your grace to us. Our thankfulness to the person who shared with us, and our thankfulness to you for your Spirit's working in us. And may that propel us forward as we become the people who shared and see your work being done. Would you comfort those who are struggling with these gospel truths, with the hope of the resurrection, with the hope of the new heavens and the new earth, where sin and death and sickness are no more. Lord, would you work in only a way that you can? And we ask it in your name. Amen.
Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill leads in most heart, with not a cloud between. Breathe on me, breathe on me, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part, Holy Spirit, breathe on me.
Amen. It's been a good day in the Lord's house. We look forward to seeing you back in the Lord's house this evening for our time of evening worship. We're going to continue in our time of evangelism training, looking at some tools to help share the gospel with our friends, our neighbors, and coworkers, etc. So we look forward to seeing you back in the Lord's house. Next week, we'll look at the next component of the gospel, faith and repentance. And we'll look at the story I'm sure is familiar to many of us, Zacchaeus, a wee little man. I won't sing the song, but we will look at that next week. We look forward to seeing you back in the Lord's house then. David Shelburne's going to come and do our benediction, and Brother Carl's going to close us with the servant song.
Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this beautiful and special place, dear Lord, that you've given us to worship. And we'll pray, dear Lord, that this pulpit will always be used to boldly proclaim your gospel message that you so richly put before us, dear Lord. And we pray that these pews will be filled with believers and those also that want to be believers, for we know there's room for each and every one. All you have to do believe is Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Follow him. We thank you for covering us, dear Lord, with your love and your amazing grace. As we depart today, go with us and keep us safe. Thank you for all many blessings. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing together as we leave.
We are travelers on the journey, fellow pilgrims on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile.
Amen. You are dismissed.